way today, so you're going to have to put up with me.
Anyway,
it's good to be here. Well, listen, today, by the way, question for you. How many of you grew up on taking road trips? Anybody else here? Yeah, quite a few, actually. All right. Now, I know George and Bev, they love road trips, don't you, George? That's right, and probably a few of the others. In fact, we just took a road trip. It was only 6 hours down and 6 hours back. But you know what? We had to go to Pennsylvania last. We had to go to Pennsylvania last weekend because we had to see our grandkids. So you understand, we had to go. So you got it. All right. Well, anyway, we drove down and had a great time with our family down in Pennsylvania and came back on Monday evening and just had a great time. Well, I grew up taking lots of road trips. And in fact, one of our favorite trips that we took, was when our oldest daughter was a year old. And we left London. We lived in London at the time. And she was a year old. We had just got a new minivan. They had just come out. And we drove all across Canada. We took 31 days, and we came back through the States. And we had just a great trip. One of the classic things that happened, it was one of the first indications that we knew that our daughter would be a musician. You know why? Because if we didn't have, back at that time it was cassette tapes, okay? You remember cassette tapes? Okay, good. All right, cassette tapes. And if we didn't have music playing or the radio on or whatever, didn't have Sirius back then either. But if it was silence in the van, Maria would say, "Moker on, moker on." She was only a year old, but she said, "Moker on, moker on." Well, it took half the trip out. We must have been in Saskatchewan when we finally discovered what moker meant. It meant music. She wanted music on. So we put it on, big smile on her face. She loved it. So anyway, and that was the year Dairy Queen came out with their blizzards. Anybody here ever had a blizzard? Almost everybody. That's right. Okay. Well, anyway, we stopped at way too many Dairy Queens that year. So, but it was a road trip, and we had a great time. Well, today we're going to talk about the long road home. One author asked some penetrating questions that help us to face the issue squarely. Was there ever a time when you were nearer to God than you are now? Think about that for a moment. Was there ever a time that you were nearer to God than you are now? Was there ever a time when you maybe read your Bible more or you enjoyed it more than now? Was there ever a time when you prayed more? Was there ever a time when you were completely absorbed in God's business? Well, today we're going to take a look at a word to start off with here. It's the word repent, which means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of behavior, that leads to a change of life. To repent means that, you know, you're going one direction, but you repent, you turn, and you go back in the opposite direction. That brings us to David and the story recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that we're going to look at today. You know, for 16 months, David had been living among the Philistines in a village called Ziklag. Evidently, the Philistine king liked him and trusted him and believed whatever David had told him. Little did he know that David was deceiving him about the raids he was making into the territory of Israel, but were instead raids on Amalekite villages. He didn't know because David was lying, and then he was covering it up by killing all the inhabitants of those villages. Everything seemed to be going great for David. It is highly significant that there are no recorded prayers, though, or psalms during that 16 months that David spent with the Philistines. During this period of time of spiritual compromise, he seems not to have made God a high priority in his life. But you know what? That's about to change. 1 Samuel 30 records 6 steps in David's return to the Lord. Let's look at those steps. Step 1, face the truth. Face the truth. Let's take a look at the first 6 verses of 1 Samuel 30. I'll read it, you can follow along. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's 2 wives had been captured, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking, of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Now the thing we have to realize is that all this was David's fault. He was responsible. It was David who had entered the Philistine territory. It was David who led the raiding parties. It was David who exterminated everyone in the villages. It was David who lied to the Philistine king. It was David who left Ziklag defenseless. It was David that did it all. So no wonder the men were so angry. David's now, he's rejected by the Philistines. He's plundered by the Amalekites. He's threatened by his own soldiers. And it's his fault. He had spent 16 months living in enemy territory. 16 months pretending to be loyal to the Philistines. 16 months ignoring his conscience. 16 months living by his wits. 16 months doing it his own way. 16 months away from God. So you see, David can't blame anyone but himself. No wonder his men wept and then wanted to stone him. By his compromise, he had brought great suffering to everyone who looked to him for leadership. David's life had fallen apart because he left God out of his life. Now he comes to a moment of decision. Will he continue to run away from God? Will he continue to compromise? Or will he take that first step on the long road back to God? Of all the steps, the first one is the hardest. Until you face the truth about yourself, you can't get better. Let's look at the second step. Step number 2, remember God's love. The new NIV version says this. Now this way, the lowest moment of his life so far, it says this: David found strength in the Lord his God. The Hebrew literally means that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, that's a striking thought. David strengthened himself. What do you do when you reach the bottom and there's no one around to help you? How do you strengthen yourself? Well, You do it by remembering who God is, by repeating God's promises, by meditating on God's faithfulness in the past. Our text says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a telling phrase that is, his God. This was very personal with David. David had reflected at that time on all that God had done for him. Here is a powerful and profound truth. The Amalekites had taken everything from him, but one thing they couldn't take from him was God. You see, whatever else we lose, we're rich if we have him. We can say it this way: you'll never know if Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, then and only then do you discover that Jesus really is all you need. This explains so much that happens to us. Many times our trials come to bring us precisely to the place where we will turn to God with a whole heart and we embrace his goodness. It's in that moment of adversity that the Christian's true resources are revealed. When in trouble, we turn to the Lord. We have something the world cannot match. And frankly, they don't understand. We have the living God. And in those moments when life tumbles in around us, we discover what we truly believe. And the watching world discovers what we believe as well. During happy times, the world may ignore us, but the world has no answer for a Christian whose faith shines in the darkness of personal tragedy. Step number 3. Humbly ask for God's help. Here is a crucial step in getting right with God. Once we realize our condition, and once we remember who God is, it's time to humbly ask him to help us. In this case, it meant that David called for the high priest, used the ephod to ask God if he should pursue the Amalekites. The answer came quickly from heaven. "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." It's from 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. As far as we know, this is the first time in 16 months that David had asked God for guidance. During his stay in the Philistine territory, he was living by his wits. He was fending for himself, and for most of the time, seemed to prosper on his own. But now, having been thoroughly humbled, he cries out to God, and the answer comes from heaven. Once he repented, David was immediately back in contact with God. There wasn't a waiting period, no probation. Here is hope for the worst of sinners. If you will come home to God, he will take you back into the fold. You know, the final words of in the final verse of Charlotte Elliott's hymn come to mind, and it's a hymn you've probably heard for years. "Just as I am, without one plea, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." It's hard to humble yourself and hard to admit that you were wrong and hard to cry out for God's help. But when you do, we find that God meets us where we are. And you know what? He gives us far more than what we ask for. Step number 4. Get back in the battle. And so off they go after the Amalekites. David took 400 soldiers with him. and he left 200 behind to guard the supplies. Eventually, they found the enemy army and surprised them, and they won a total victory. David recovered everything that the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. This is the pure grace of God. You see, what God lost through sin, God restored through grace. David's part was simply to be obedient to the Lord's command. And so it is with us. Step number 5. Focus on others. Now that the victory had been won, it's not surprising that a squabble broke out. The 400 soldiers who fought the Philistines with David didn't want to share the spoils of their victory with the 200 men that had stayed back to guard their supplies. Their attitude was, "We fought the battle. This belongs to us. Why should we share it with those who didn't do any fighting?" Well, there in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, in verses 23 and 24, we read David's godly response. Listen, quote, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to battle. All will share alike." You see, David realizes that every victory comes from God, and that without him, they would never have prevailed over the Amalekites. Now that David had gotten his heart right, he doesn't want to mess things up in selfish impulses. Step number 6. Renew your broken relationships. I'm sure you'll find this true in your own life too. I know I have. Whenever we move away from God, we always hurt others in the process. Now that David has returned to God, returned to the Lord, he sends gifts to the leaders of the various towns in Judah. It was his way of saying, "I'm through living in enemy territory. I'm going home for good. And this gift proves the sincerity of my words." You see, one part of true repentance is realizing that we have deeply hurt others, and then doing what we can to make things right. That might mean an apology, a phone call, a letter, a face-to-face meeting. Broken relationships usually aren't healed overnight. Rebuilding trust takes time and effort and a deep commitment on both sides. Writing on this passage over 150 years ago, a man by the name of Charles Simeon of Cambridge made two applications. First, let us secure God as our God. Unless God be ours, we can have but little reason to encourage ourselves in him. Look to Christ. Run to the cross. Trust in the Son of God. And then you will be able to call God my God with true and deep conviction. Second, let us encourage ourselves in God. It is certain that we will meet many trials in life, and many times we'll find no way to encourage ourselves because our circumstances are so grim. But in those dark moments, we must turn to our God and remind ourselves that we know him, that his promises are still true, and then we must cry out to him. Let us, like David, say, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon God. Well, as we come to a close, let's consider these words. If we put off repentance another day, we have one day more to repent of, and one less day to repent in. Did you catch that? One more time. If we put off repentance another day, we have one day more to repent of, and one day less to repent in. So the question, do you need to repent and turn from sin? Have you been running long enough? Are you ready to start on the long road home? If you are, then it's time to take the first step. There's a town in Canada here, in the province of Newfoundland, in western Labrador called Waybush, that was completely isolated for many years. Several years ago, engineers, they cut a road through the wilderness to reach it. It now has one road leading into it, and thus, only one road leading out. You know, that illustrates a great spiritual truth. If you want to come back to God, you've got to retrace your steps. If you're ready to turn around, you can start for home this very moment. It was a bright Sunday morning in 18th century London, but Robert Robinson's mood was anything but sunny. All along the street, people were hurrying to church, but in the midst of the crowd, Robinson was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. During his teenage years, he had lived a wild life until his conversion. And after hearing a sermon by the famous evangelist George Whitefield, he became a pastor, and he wrote a number of poems that later became hymns. But now, it had been years since he set foot in a church. Years of wandering, disillusionment, and gradual defection from the God he once loved. That love for God, once fiery and passionate, had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robinson heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of a horse-drawn cab approaching behind him. Turning, he lifted his hand to hail the driver. But then he saw that the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in her Sunday best. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to be stopped. "Sir, I'd be happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robinson. "Are you going to church?" Robinson was about to decline, but then he paused. "Yes," he said at last, "I'm going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled forward, Robert Robinson and the woman exchanged introductions. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes when he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said. Reaching into her purse, she withdrew a small book of poems. She opened it to a ribbon bookmark and handed the book to him. "I was just reading a verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodding. "Yes, I wrote these words years ago, he said. Oh, how wonderful, she exclaimed. Imagine, I'm sharing a carriage with the author of these very lines. But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading. They were words that would one day be set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to generations of Christians. The words, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. "Madam," he said, "I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn years and years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then." The woman suddenly understood. Her response, "But you also wrote this. Here's my heart, O take and seal it." You see, you can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. What about you? If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart, I urge you to respond. The message is very clear. It's never too late to come back to God. Let's bow our heads for a moment. And why don't you spend a moment or two with the Lord? And if you need to come back that long road home, now is a great time.